following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Lord, here really is our prayer. Lord, I want my heart to be open. We just sang it, Lord. And as I'm sitting there and I'm singing these words, Lord, I want that to be true of my heart. Lord, that I am open to the things of you, the things that you want to change even. Lord, that there are things in my life schedule, Lord, time with you, things that I know that you want me to change. And so, Lord, am I truly open? And I pray that this morning, I pray over Refuge, that we position ourselves in that place of openness and change. Lord, what is it in my life that you would do differently? May I be open and receptive, Lord, to do those things. And Lord, as we come to your word, what better place than to say, hey, listen, Lord, my heart is open to the things of you. As we look at your word, which is living and active by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, I'm ready. Lord, we're positioning ourselves this morning underneath your authority and saying we're ready. And so, Lord, I pray that over Refuge this morning. I pray that over my heart, most importantly as well, Lord, I pray that over my heart that it be positioned to change. Lord, less of me and so much more of you this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What is the biggest surprise that you've ever had in your life? What is the biggest surprise? The thing that just shocked you more than anything else? As I was thinking about that this week, I was thinking probably finding out for the first time that I'm going to be a dad. Like, you think about that for a second. You're married, right? You're together, and you've been together. We were married for a couple years, and then you find out that now, holy cow, there's going to be a third party, right? There's somebody else coming, and are you ready for that? Are you prepared? And I grew up in a home without a dad, and the wondering, how am I going to do this? How's this all going to work? How am I going to know what to do? And the shock and the weight of that moment is pretty big. Less than that shock was this time that I took Hebrew as I was trying to get my degree. And maybe you've been in this position before where you're going to get a grade to a class. And I took Hebrew. I was terrible at it, still am. Didn't really understand any of it. And got to the final exam. And I kid you not, I go up to my professor. I took the test. And as I'm taking the test, I go up to my teacher and I say, I don't know what I'm doing. I literally went up to the teacher and said, I don't have any idea about anything on this test. And he took me outside. I'm getting personal here. He takes me outside the class because this is a gracious guy. And he's like, just take a little walk right here. He's like, you're going to be fine. Go back in and take the test. So I thought for sure, man, there's no way I'm passing this test, right? So don't come to me with any Hebrew questions. I'm not the one, right? He takes me outside, walk around, come back, take the test. So the next week when he's passing out tests or grades, I thought, I'm done, right? I'm going to have to take Hebrew again. So my finger goes down the list and there's Jeff Wilson across, passed. I was like, yes. Have you ever had that moment in an exam where you feel like there's no way I'm passing this test, only to find out later that you did? Maybe even on a smaller level of shock and surprise, have you ever applied for a job where you know there's 100+ applicants and you think, no way am I getting that job, right? I'll just apply and see what happens. And you get a phone call that says you got the job. Have you ever had that happen before? What? Of all those people, how in the world did I get that job, right? How did that ever happen? Maybe even less than that, maybe, though, have you ever had this experience? On Christmas morning, did anybody ever walk you out the front door and out in the driveway is this car with a big red ribbon on it? Ever get that? Oh my gosh. I'm waiting for that to happen. That's going to happen someday, right? Oh, I didn't expect this, right? On a more serious level, how about those moments? We see them sometimes where a man or a woman is serving overseas in the military, right? Have you seen these? And they fly them back home early, right? To surprise a husband or a wife or a son or a daughter, a loved one, that they got home earlier than expected and they didn't anticipate at all. And there's that knock at the door and they got the video cameras going. And the shock and the surprise of seeing their loved one after only seeing them on a screen and texting for who knows a year or so. And now they're home and they're sitting in their presence and they can feel them and hug them and hold them. I kid you not, I really did think, I'm going to show a video of that. But I could not get through one of those videos without crying. And I'm like, we're not starting the morning off like that, right? Literally, I was like, I'll show this one. Nope, can't show that one. I'll make it through this one. Nope, can't make it through that one. So I was like, well, I'll just tell them about it, right? You can relate. This powerful moment where they think, man, it's a year away before I get to see them. And I want to see them with all that I am. I really want to see them. And they show up on the door. And it's like, oh, wow, they're here in front of me. I can hold them. We can talk face to face. And the emotion, this is the emotions that come. Now, can you imagine for a moment? Jesus shows up with his disciples after the resurrection in a room where they're shut and locked away and they're afraid. And Jesus comes to them and sits in that room with them and begins to talk to them. We're going to look at this instance this morning. So if you would, turn with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 19. And I want you to see the biggest shock the disciples ever got, hands down. The biggest surprise they ever received. John chapter 20, verse 19. Now, leading up to this moment, what's gone on in this day? Well, Jesus rose from the dead. Sort of a big deal, right? Jesus rose from the dead and he's appeared to some people. Mary Magdalene was one of them. Mary, the mother of James, Salome, Joanna, there's an appearance to them. You remember he appears to the two disciples that were walking on the road to Emmaus, right? They didn't recognize him, and he starts telling them all this stuff from the Old Testament and getting their hearts in the position in the right place, and they believed. Then Jesus shows up to Peter, and then we get to the text that we're in this morning in John chapter 20, verse 19. Here's what it says. Then the same day, what same day? The same day he rose from the dead and he talked to these people. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace with you." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Now, Jesus shows himself to his disciples. Where were they? In a room. What was significant about that room, according to John? The doors were what? Shut. And somebody said earlier on, locked, right? Shut and probably more than likely locked. Why? They were afraid of the Jews. They were in that room fearful of what could happen to them. A powerful sort of fear, like they killed our leader and maybe they're going to come after me or us next. Now here's the thing that's so remarkable, I think John wants us to catch. These people will become world changers. These people will be the ones that Jesus sends out to the corners of the globe to preach the gospel. And yet, in this moment, they are so afraid, fearful, hiding behind shut doors. And then we are going to see something radically happen to them. They become the Peter that we know, the James that we know, the John that we know, that share the gospel. But the question that we have to ask first is, how did that happen? How did they go from these people shut behind locked doors to someone who went out and preached the gospel so much so that we are talking about them here in 2020 today? We're talking about this account of the gospel over 2,000 years later, but it started in this room and in this moment. Here we are talking about them. What happened? Quite simply, look at this. Jesus came and stood in the midst. That's what happened. That's the thing that changed their lives forever. That this man who we saw die on a cross is now standing 3 days later in our midst. That's a life changer. Amen? I mean, come on. That is a life changer. In fact, listen to what originally they had thought when Jesus appears to them in the room. Luke tells us in his account, Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. In other words, initially Jesus appears to them. They think, oh, because those doors are shut, more than likely locked, how did he get in here? He must be a ghost. To which Jesus responds, and he said to them, "Why are you troubled?" Which I think is comedy, right? Why are we troubled? You're dead, yet you're here, right here in front of us. And why do you doubt? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, and as you see, I have. And a little bit later, a couple verses down, he says, "Give me some food to eat," right? And he eats the food in their presence. A spirit can't do that. This is the resurrected body of Jesus standing right there in the midst. So when you say, when we answer the question, well, what happened to these people? They were behind shut doors and afraid of the Jews. What happened? Here's what happened. He came and he stood in their midst. Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, stood with them. Now here's the thing, note takers, get ready. The fear that they once knew was overshadowed by the truth they now know. Let me say that again. The fear that they once had, that was very real to them, the fear that they once knew is overshadowed by the truth they now know. The resurrected Jesus is here in front of us. That is the most powerful truth that they could ever know. It changed all about them. What it didn't change, notice though, is their circumstances. Their circumstance didn't change. The Jews would still be after them. The culture would still ostracize them. Oh, you can't believe in that, right? The pressures of all the things that were weighing upon them that brought them in fear into that room did not change. Their circumstance did not change. What changed? Their understanding about who Jesus was. That's what changed. And that overwhelmed any fear that they would have had. Can I say this? The same is true for you this morning. That you can put your faith and trust in Christ and your circumstances may not change. You may even say that this morning. I remember when I gave my life to the Lord, but my marriage was still on the rocks. It was still difficult. My home life was still difficult. My circumstance did not change. The stuff that was going on at work even got worse, right? You could say that my circumstances didn't change. What changed in your life? Jesus showed up. He came into my life. That's what changed. And in fact, everything changed. Some people would say this, nothing changed, but everything changed. Everything inside of me, my perspective on life radically changed when Jesus showed up in the room. And the disciples, it was the same thing. We're still going to live with all the pressures and the dangers and the things that we have to come against. But the thing that's changed is what's happened inside of us. We look at life completely different now that Jesus is in the room. Now, notice this too. Jesus doesn't come into the room angry, right? There are times in my house, I will just tell you, sometimes, very small percentage of the time, where I hear bickering in the other room, or my kids will say something to my wife that is disrespectful. And I'll come into the room hot. I'll be angry. Oh, no, you don't. Not in my house. That's not going to fly in my house. You are not going to say that to your sister. You will not say that to your... Yeah, I come in hot. And Jesus, in this moment, he doesn't come in hot. Could he not have, though? Hey, where were you guys at the crucifixion? Hey, this is a pretty big thing that happened. I was murdered, right? On a cross. And I'm looking at the room today, and only some of you are there. Where were the rest of you guys? Right? He would have said that to the people as he shows up in the room. Hey, where were you guys? Hey, didn't I say in 3 days I will rise again from the dead? Did I tell you that? And remember the whole temple thing? The temple's going to fall in 3 days, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. Don't you remember that? Why aren't you guys believing it? Why are you hiding in this room in fear? What's going on? Couldn't he have said all those things? And yet he doesn't. What does he say? peace to you. Peace to you. There's very few times I walk into the room and I'm like, hey, Jack, peace to you, brother, right? Peace to you. Just keep going. Peace to you. But Jesus, in this moment, when he could have just nailed him, walks in, yes, amidst their fear, amidst even their doubts, and he says, peace to you. I believe the same thing would be true of someone this morning who's wrestling with their fears and maybe even their doubts about who he is. He would arrive at your door and say, listen, peace to you. Let me in. Peace to you. He wouldn't come to nail you, right? He would come to say, listen, peace to you. I love what then the disciples' response is there in 20, the second part of verse 20. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Fear was replaced by joy and gladness. And in fact, there's this moment, if you would turn with me to John chapter 16. You're right there in chapter 20. Just keep your finger there because we'll come back. And just go four chapters over, right there in John chapter 16, verse 20. There was a moment when Jesus said this would happen. He said there would be days like this, right? Where he said, I will show up and everything's going to change. Listen to what he says here in John chapter 16, verse 20. Most assuredly, I say to you, this is Jesus talking to his disciples. I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. That's at the crucifixion. Hey, there's going to be a time when they're going to put me on a cross. I'm going to die. The world is going to rejoice. We finally got rid of Jesus, right? He's out of the picture now. And you, my disciples, are going to be sorrowful. Verse 21, he gives an analogy. He says, a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. She knows the pain is coming. But as soon as she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Listen to what he says. Therefore, you now have sorrow, which is there in this room hiding away. There's deep sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. In this moment is the culmination of that prophecy of him saying, listen, there's going to be a time when it's going to seem really, really dark. I'm going to die on a cross. They're going to take me out. But there's going to be a time where I'm going to come back to you, and you will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Can you imagine knowing that the resurrected Jesus has just appeared for you? Whatever reality you once thought or knew, whatever doubts or fears you once had are gone in a moment because he's standing right there before you. And there for them, much like the man or woman who's serving overseas, and then they get flown back and they get to see their family again, and their husband or wife is greeting them and holding them. Can you imagine the emotion of this moment? The joy of this moment, the gladness of this moment. You were gone and now you're here. Everything changes. Everything, all parts of our lives change. Those things you talked about when you talked about the kingdom of God, Jesus, those are true now. When you said you were the Son of God, oh, that's true now. Forgiveness of sins, that's true now. All those things that you talked about and taught that we were kind of in a fog about, they've all become true because you're standing right here and you were once dead. So then Jesus says, here, I've got something else for you, right? The question might have been, well, what do we do now? Where do we go from here? What's our next step, Jesus? And he says three things. So if you're a note taker, write these three things down. Jesus is going to send them. He's going to empower them. And he's going to inform them. If you're a note taker, write these down. He's going to send them. He's going to empower them. And he's going to inform them. Look what he says here in verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Number one, Jesus says, listen, in the same way that the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. In the same way, the Father is sending me. That was a pretty big deal that the living God, creator of all things, Yahweh, sent his one and only son to his creation. Sort of a big deal, right? He says this, in that same way, now I'm going to return to the Father. I'm going to sit at his right hand, and I'm sending you out. Here's the one thing you have to know, disciples. You can't stay in this room, right? He's telling them, listen, you're afraid and you're cowering in this room. The doors are shut. The doors are locked. No more. I'm sending you out. All the things that you've just seen in this room today, all the things that you now believe, they are not to be kept in this room. He'd say the same thing to Refuge. The things that we hear on a weekly basis taught from here and the things that we hear from our brothers and sisters of the Lord as we're praying for each other and encouraging each other and building each other up, we don't just keep it in the building. We don't just keep it in the room where it happened. It's got to go out. And so Jesus says, the one thing you can't do is keep it here. I'm sending you out in a powerful way. In the same way the Father has sent me, I now send you. Powerful. Listen, the Father thought enough about humanity, his creation, to send his only son. And then his son says, I think enough about my Father's creation, about all these people who don't know me. I think enough about them that now I'm sending my disciples out. I'm sending them out. Which then they could have thought to themselves, I'm not worthy. What? Jesus, you just showed up and now you're sending us out? I don't even think I'm ready for something like that, right? I'm a little bit hesitant. There's a little bit of fear there in being sent out. Jesus, do we really know enough at this point, right? Let's stay in the room for a little bit longer, right? And you just tell us some more things that we should share, right? We're not going to go out yet. We'll go out at some point, right? Can you just see that amongst them? Like, I'm not sure if we're ready for this or not. Maybe the same feeling that you and I have. Can you imagine, think with me for a second, what Jesus is asking them to share? Jesus, you came in on a donkey, right? People lined the streets thinking that you're the Messiah, the Christ, the one that's going to save us from Rome, right? You came in on that donkey. I remember. I was there. And then you died on a cross. I mean, people saw you die. And now you want us to go out and tell people that you're alive and that you're the Son of God and that if they believe in you, their sins are forgiven. Okay. Okay, Jesus. Right? And you're leaving? Like, you're going to go be with the Father and that's going to be left up to us. That message is going to be left up to us. This is going to be really hard, Jesus. I don't think we can do it by ourselves. And he would have said, ah, that's right. You're not called to do this by yourself. Because the second thing is, number one, I'm sending you. The second thing is, I'm going to empower you to do it. You are not to, in fact, it's impossible for you to do it by yourself. Impossible for you to change the heart and the mind of someone. That's not your job. That's not your role. You're available, right? You're sent ones. I know. I need to know the scriptures. I need to know good arguments for the resurrection. I need to know those things. But that's not what changes a heart and a mind. Listen to what it says here in verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, here's something very interesting, and there's different views on what Jesus just did right here. One view is the disciples had not been, what we would say, saved yet, right? Because they knew things about Jesus, but they didn't really know the resurrected Jesus until, well, right in that moment, right? Then they see the resurrected Jesus, we believe. Right? So one strain of thought is thinking that this is actually the first giving of the Holy Spirit to these disciples. That now in the same way when you and I put our faith and trust in Christ, the Bible says we receive the Holy Spirit. He comes and lives and abides in us. Some people believe this is that moment of regeneration for those disciples through the power of the Holy Spirit. Some might say this was like a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit for those people in that room for this moment in time. So Jesus says, listen, I need you to know you can't do this by yourself. I'm going to breathe out the Holy Spirit upon you. And for this moment in time, for just these people in this room, there's a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Here's why. Because in Acts 1:8, in just a little while, Jesus says to his disciples, these guys, wait here for a little while. Don't go anywhere until who comes? Until the Holy Spirit comes. Well, what just happened right here? It seems like there's a pouring out in some sense of the Holy Spirit. But in Acts 1:8, there's going to be this calling by Jesus, wait here. And then we see in Acts 2 what happens. A rushing wind, right? A powerful outpouring of the Holy Spirit where we get the tongues of fire and people speaking in different languages. And this powerful pouring out of the Holy Spirit for the church. So in this moment, I think what Jesus, regardless of what exactly happens, what Jesus wants his people to know is that you can't do it alone. This is not a message that's argued into someone till they believe. This is a message that is poured out by the power of the Holy Spirit and his work in your life. Listen to what Jesus does here. He breathed on them. If you go back to Genesis chapter 2, God creates man from the dust of the earth. And you know what he does? He breathes life into them. Jesus, in this moment, isn't breathing life because they already had life. He's breathing spiritual life into them. Using that same word, breath or breathe, John picks that up and says, in the same way, Jesus breathed the Spirit into them. Something else that's really cool. At the start of Jesus' ministry, do you remember what happens? And John actually records it earlier in John. Jesus goes out and he gets baptized right before his public ministry starts. And something unique happens. The power of the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove. And what happens is we see this ultimate Kickstarter of his ministry go from there. From that moment on, he goes out to the desert and then he just goes into ministry. Same thing here with these disciples. There's this moment of the breathing of the Holy Spirit on these guys. And probably some ladies in that room as well. And what happens after that? There's this kickstart to ministry. The start, in the same way the Father is sending his Son, in the same way his Son is now sending us, in the same way the Father prepares his Son for ministry by sending the Spirit upon him, in the same way the Son prepares his disciples for ministry by sending the Spirit upon them. Jesus is saying, it doesn't stay in this room. I'm going to empower you. I'm going to strengthen you for what I'm calling you to do and who I'm calling you to be. There was another moment early on in Jesus' ministry in John chapter 16. Listen to what he says. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. We've talked about this before. And there's this moment where Jesus tells his disciples, it is better that the Son of God, who can feed the 5,000, who can heal the sick, who can cast out demons, who raised somebody from the dead, it's better that I'm not with you. To which, as disciples, we would be like, no. It's better you're with us. We would take option A, Jesus, stay with us, right? Because we've seen what you can do, and now you're calling us to go testify. It would just be better if you would just stay with us, right? But Jesus says, no, it's better that I go away. Why? For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. That's the Holy Spirit, the Helper. But if I depart, I will send him to you. It's better that I go and the Holy Spirit comes and lives and abides in you and empowers you for ministry. Interesting. Then, remember the question? How are we going to do this? How are we going to convince people that you're alive? Listen to what he says next about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16. And when he has come, that's the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin. You mean that's not my job? I'm a preacher, right? I'm supposed to convict people, right? You're a Christian, convict people, right? No, not your job. Whose job is it? The Holy Spirit. Now, you're a mouthpiece of truth, of grace, of righteousness. You're those things, but the Holy Spirit is the one who does the heart work. So, hey, disciples, hey, before you go, remember what I said. He's going to come and he will do the convicting of sin. Look what else. And of righteousness, or the need to be righteous, to be right before God. And of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit is going to come. When I go, Holy Spirit's coming. He's going to empower your ministry. One more thing. He wants them to know about the Holy Spirit. I think he wants us to know this morning as well. Listen to what else the Holy Spirit will do. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now, talking to his disciples. I got more stuff I want to share with you. You just can't carry the weight of it at this point, right? But listen, don't worry, don't worry. Listen to what he says. However, when he, that's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you the things to come. He will glorify me. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. Listen, so important. Jesus says, I'm going. I'm not going to be here any longer, but there's going to come a moment when the Holy Spirit comes. It's better that he comes than if I were to stay. And he will teach you all things. He will teach you all truth. He will live inside of you. He will abide in you. And he will empower you for the ministry that he's calling you to. That's incredible. Now, here's the question we have to ask ourselves. Jeff, fill in your name. Are you listening to the Holy Spirit? Are you being sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life? Jesus seemed to think a lot about the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Jesus seemed to say something like, it's better that I was not with you, but we could say, oh man, it'd be so cool if Jesus was here. He said, it's better that I go, and he comes. Jeff, are you being sensitive to the leading of the Spirit as you go about your day, as you talk to people? Are you doing anything in your life that would somehow quench the power of the Holy Spirit and his voice wanting to talk to you? Is there anything, Jeff, that you need to change in your life? As we're saying, my heart is open. What do you want to change, Lord? Is there anything that you need to change that is drowning out the voice of the Holy Spirit and what he wants to do? Because, Jeff, listen, you're sent, disciple, you're sent. And Jesus says, listen, I'm not just sending you, I'm empowering you with the Holy Spirit. He breathed on his disciples that day. He thought enough of the Holy Spirit to say, listen to him. Be sensitive to his leading. He will empower you for the work of the ministry. And then he says, third, listen, here's the message I want you to take. I'm going to inform you. This is what he says in 23. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Is Jesus saying to Peter, Peter, you have the power now. Like, in Peter's name, you are forgiven, right? Go around telling people that, Peter, right? Is that what he's saying? No, definitely not, right? He's not saying, Jeff, in the power of Jeff's name, you can be forgiven. No. What he's saying is you now have the message of forgiveness and reconciliation. That God is reconciling his people to himself. Listen, in the same way that the Father sends the Son, for God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whosoever should believe in him, right, should have what? Everlasting life. That's the message that he's saying. Listen, this is the singular message that you have to go out with. Focus your attention on the gospel. Point people back to the cross and to the resurrection and to the forgiveness of sins for anyone who should repent. Listen, so important for us this morning. Refuge is made up of lots of different types of ministries. We've got cafe ministry. We've got youth ministry. We've got outreaches to Romania and places all over the world. Right? Lots of things going on at Refuge, which is great. But there's a singular focus to our message. That God is reconciling his creation to himself through the power of the gospel, through his Son, Jesus Christ, for all that should believe on his name. Jesus says this very simply, I'm sending you out, I'm going to give you the power, here's the message, forgiveness. Go out and tell people that they can be forgiven for those that believe in Jesus. I was dead and now I'm alive. So important for us to stay singularly focused on that message. All things that we do in this place should focus that. I saw this quote this week. Here's what it says. What is the gospel? The gospel is not about social justice. The gospel is not about a better life. It's not about prosperity. It's not about solving all your problems. It's not about feeling good. It's not about fulfilling your dreams and ambitions. The gospel is about forgiveness based on repentance and with faith in Christ. Simple. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, is about forgiveness of sins by repentance through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to turn from the old ways and I'm going to become a new creation in Christ. Here's the thing. Not everybody was there that day. When he shows up in that room, Jesus appears to them. They got to touch him. They got to hug him, probably. They got to talk with him, ask him questions. Somebody missed class. You remember who it was? Who? Thomas, right? And then he forever gets the name what? Doubting Thomas. Look at verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." The idea there and the way that it's presented in the original language is that they kept trying to tell him, "We saw Jesus. You're never going to believe it, Thomas. We saw Jesus. We talked with Jesus. He was here." That's the idea. They kept telling him, "We saw Jesus." And you would think that Thomas knows these guys. He's been in probably about 3 years of ministry. They've shared conversations and stories, and I mean, they know each other. You would think Thomas would just listen to them and be like, "Okay, that's awesome. Cool," right? Or whatever. Like he would be believing. But listen to what it says. "So he said to them, 'Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hands into his side,'" what does he say? "I will not believe." Thomas is a skeptic. He's a doubter. He's like, "I will not believe unless I see. I got to see if I'm going to believe in this moment." Absolutely doubted Christ, refused to believe any of those even reliable witnesses that said they saw Jesus, his friends, his buddies. And we love Thomas for it, don't we? I mean, don't we love Thomas for just being real? "Hey, no way, bro. There's no way a guy died on a cross and 3 days later he resurrected and he's standing in a room with you guys. I'm not buying it." Right? There's a part of us that's just like, "Yeah, Thomas," right? That's reality. You know, the church is filled with people who doubt and that are skeptics at one point in their life where they thought, "Yeah, this whole resurrection thing, I don't think so. I'm not buying it. It doesn't make human logic," right? There's a part of me that just doesn't want to believe that resonates with Thomas. Even one of the disciples who was with Jesus, who heard all of Jesus' words, saw all of his miracles, and yet could not, by his human understanding, believe that Jesus rose from the dead. That's a powerful thing. I think John wants us, the author of the gospel that we're reading, I think John wants us to see that. That this faith thing is a big deal. And it could be a big hurdle for some people. Because everything rests on the resurrection. Everything rests on whether Jesus rose from the dead or not. And here's Thomas, and he's having a hard time with it. I don't know. But here's the thing that we do know. That God loves the skeptic, God loves the doubter, and God continues to seek after them, even when they say, "Oh, I don't think so. This is way too far out there," right? God will still continue, and I know as I look out here, there are people in this room who were the doubter and the skeptic, much like Thomas, and God did not give up on you. Listen, he could have said this very easily. Jesus could have been like, "Hey, I got 11 disciples left. Judas is now gone, right? I got 11 disciples left. One of them doesn't believe in me. I'll take 10, right? 10's a good number. I can work with 10. You know what, Thomas? You keep doubting. I don't even care, right? I got 10 empowered by the Holy Spirit. I'll send them out." But he doesn't do that. In fact, we know this from Scripture. He leaves the 99 to go after the what? The one.
God leaves the 99, Jesus leaves the 99 to go get the one. Why? Because the one matters. In this moment, Thomas matters to Jesus. Yes, he has a relationship with him, right? They've been friends. They've been working together for 3 years. He has a heart. There's a point where he says, listen, I love my guys. I love my guys. I want to take them to be where I am. He loves Thomas. And so look what he does for Thomas in verse 26. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. Do you notice that Jesus uses the exact thing that Thomas was asking for? The exact wording. Hey, I won't believe until I get to put my hands in his, my hand on his hands and my hands on his side. And Jesus comes with these words, Thomas, I will give you exactly what you need to believe, to trust I am who I am. Why? Because he loves Thomas. Thomas, I know what's at stake here. Here's what's at stake. Eternity is at stake. Do you notice this? Eternity is at stake. What Thomas believes about the resurrected Jesus equates to his eternity. What happens to him next? In fact, throughout the Gospel of John, you're going to see Jesus talking in these words, John 3:18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, who is Jesus. This is in the Gospel of John, the Gospel we're reading from this morning. And Jesus is saying, Thomas, do not be unbelieving. You got to be believing. Why? Because eternity rests in the balance. That's why I'll come back to you 8 days from now. I didn't just say, huh, we don't need Thomas. I got 10, right? We'll go with the 10. No, no, he loves Thomas in the same way that he loves you. And he would say the same thing. Do not be unbelieving. Eternity rests in the balance. Be believing. He goes on, look at John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. He says, I'm going after Thomas. Because I don't want the wrath of God to abide on him. I want him to have everlasting life. Again, Jesus, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. Listen, so important. But has passed from death into life. That means the moment that the words of Thomas, as he comes to see Jesus, and it's all checked out, he says, my Lord and my God. In that moment, Thomas passes from death into life. Do you see that? It's not wait till you die, and then we'll determine whether you pass from death into life. It's in this moment. Those that believe in me, they pass from death into life. That's a powerful statement. Look at what he goes on in John 8:24. Jesus, therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. These are powerful words. And do you see why he goes after the one and leaves the 99? Do you see why he says, it's not good enough for me just to say, I've got 10 disciples, that's all I need, let's go with that. No, no, I want Thomas. I'm going to go after Thomas. And I would imagine this morning, someone in this room, he is after. He's saying, listen, I want you to believe. I want you to go from unbelieving to believing. I want you to call on my name. I want you to put your trust and your faith and your hope in me. And maybe you're like Thomas. You've got a checklist of things. Oh, I got to wait till, you know. And he's saying, no, this is not a head thing. Yeah, there's great arguments. We can make great arguments for the resurrection. Pastor Bill mentioned some of those last week. There's great books written on arguments for the resurrection, but I'm telling you, you could read all those books, but it's not a head thing, it's a heart thing. There's a soul change that takes place in your heart, in your mind, in your son and your daughter. It's a soul change, a heart change that has to take place. In other words, you could keep arguing with them until you're blue in the face about coming back to walk with Christ again. But ultimately, what did Jesus say? I'm sending you out. I'm empowering you with the Holy Spirit. You're going to need Him. That's the one that's going to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You need the Holy Spirit to do the work on your grandkids, on your coworker. Yes, don't stop being a mouthpiece, but ultimately the Spirit is the one who is going to change a heart, a soul, a mind. And so Jesus sends him out. He says, Thomas, your heart is now changed. My Lord and my God. Meets him right where he is at. Meets the skeptic right where he is at. Thomas' response is powerful. My Lord and my God. Look at verse 29. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. Who is that? That's us. Listen, it's recorded right now that there's 2.1 billion people who call themselves Christians on the face of the earth. 2.1 billion people that were affected by this resurrection thing that went on, right? That's just right now on the face of the earth. But think about over the last 2,000 years, how many people have called themselves Christian or called on the name of Jesus to be saved. Whew, that's a lot of people that did not get to see the resurrected body of Jesus. That Jesus is talking about when he said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's you and I. That there was something that brought us to this moment where we sense the calling and the leading of the Holy Spirit on our lives to say, I believe. What did I just say? I believe. I trust in the resurrection. I believe what that guy or that woman or what the Word of God is telling me by the power of the Holy Spirit is true. I believe that I'm set free from my sins. Why do I believe that? Right? Where did that come from? Did somebody head knowledge me into that, argument me into it? No, there was a power of the Spirit that moved that said, this is true. This is true. This reality is true. Even though we weren't there to see the resurrected Jesus. Listen to what John says then in 30, where he closes off kind of our time here this morning. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. He's like, oh, I wish I could have written more, right? There's so many other things that he did that I would love to tell you about. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John says, I'm writing this so that you will believe. If you go back through the book, the Gospel of John, he writes all these things with the express purpose that you would walk away from reading his gospel, believing that Jesus isn't just a good teacher, isn't just a good guy. Oh, I really get some good stories from Jesus, right? No, he says very clearly, I wrote these things that you will believe that Jesus is the Son of God, sent by God to us. That's why I wrote the gospel. That's why I was inspired to write the gospel. And that believing, listen, and that believing that truth, you may have life. And he's talking about eternal life, but he's also talking about life here, freedom from sin, life in his name, not in any other name by which we are saved. So some will believe because, like Thomas, they got to see Jesus. They got to touch the resurrected Jesus. They got to eat with Jesus after he had been dead and raised for 3 days. That's some people. Some people will get the awesome privilege of hearing from a Peter. Hey, we were with him. Oh, you're not going to believe some of the stories I've got about Jesus, right? that Peter would get to share with people, and some people will get to hear those stories. But then you've got a mass majority of the population of the planet that didn't get to see the resurrected Jesus. And Jesus is talking about those people here, those that didn't get to see me, but they're going to be blessed because they believed. Notice too, Jesus doesn't change the requirement. Jesus doesn't say, listen, we'll figure out some other way for people to get into eternity and spend eternity with me. This belief thing is going to be really hard 2020 years from now. We'll figure out something else, right? He doesn't do that. For those that see me, Thomas, and believe, eternity with me in heaven. For those that are eyewitnesses and they get to hear the stories, they have to believe. That's the way. They believe in the resurrection. For those 2020 sitting at Refuge in Huntington Beach, same vehicle. Belief in Jesus. Belief in the resurrection. Repentance, turning away from sin, and then walking their life out for Him. Same. It's incredible. And He says, listen, I'm going to empower my people with the power of the Holy Spirit. This is something my people will do by the power of the Holy Spirit. They will be sent with this message. God loves you. God wants you to walk with Him. He says, listen, seek after forgiveness. And I will grant that forgiveness to you in Jesus' name, and you will spend eternity with me. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, this is incredible truth this morning, that we open up Your word and You speak to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe You're doing that in this place beyond even my words this morning and all throughout this weekend. Lord, that You're calling some to come and follow You, maybe for the first time even. That someone would say, I think I'm there. I was a Thomas, and now I feel like my Lord, my God, I'm ready to start walking this life out with You. Lord, that is something that You do by the power of Your Spirit. You've done that in our lives. Lord, would You continue just to work on that person's heart and mind, strengthening them for the faith that they put in You? Maybe this morning you've spoken to someone who is on the bubble, so to speak. They at one point they were walking with You and they walked away from You. And You're calling them back, helping them to identify them as sent ones, empowered by the Holy Spirit with the message that You have for the world, which is forgiveness. Call them back into action again, Lord. Very simply, Lord, that person would just say, Lord, here I am. Forgive me. Lord, I want to walk with You again in newness of life. I pray over that person this morning as well. Lord, enliven Your church with Your gospel. We get this awesome privilege this week of leaving this building, leaving the room where it happened, and sharing Your gospel with people, the simple gospel. Lord, help us to be all about that here in this place. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free my heart.